sermon this morning is Psalm 22. This is our new Psalm of the month. As I studied and reviewed my sermon this morning, I realized that my first step may very well be a sermon in itself, so we might not get through we'll probably get through our first step this morning, and this might be a two or three parter. We'll see how we do. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 22. A Psalm of David. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at the suffering of Christ and the suffering of this world. We pray that you will bless us with your presence, that you will give us wisdom and discernment to know how to respond to the sufferings in this world and the sufferings that are in our lives. Please help us now and bless us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of you are familiar with suffering. It is a strange thing in life to look and see if there is a scale of suffering. Everybody has a 10. And everyone has been to 10 in their suffering. It has been different for different people. We all experienced different things, and we've known suffering different. Even if you were to take an infant would look, and an infant would have a 10 in their lives. If you just looked at the process of being born, moving from being in the comfort of the womb, 98 degrees, pulled out into a 73-degree room, suffering and pain, and there'll be weeping and moaning in their life. If you look at the life of a small child, where they think all of their happiness is in a cookie, or in whatever it is they desire, and they can't have their cookie, or their pudding, or whatever it is they desire, or the toy that they want, they weep and they moan, because it's the worst thing that has ever happened to them. I invite you to consider your own suffering. Is it loneliness? Is it disappointment? Is it something being denied to you that you feel that you need or you feel that you deserve? Is it the loss of a loved one? What is your suffering? Now, isn't it the case that in your own suffering, whatever your 10 is, we all have that heart that cries out with the first verse of Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry by day, and you do not hear. I cry by night, and you do not answer. There is no one to save. Aren't these the very words of your own soul? seeing this reality. We come together, we huddle together around Christ, and we have some glimpse of understanding. Now, in the midst of your own disappointment, your loneliness, your sorrow, betrayal, all of the things that you yourself have known in your life, we come together and we look at Christ on the cross. When Christ himself calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The forsakenness was real there. It was even complete there. As an infant lives in the warmth of the womb and enjoys the warmth of the mother and the constant nourishment, Christ knew that as he lived in heaven. As he was always in the presence of his heavenly Father. He went from that full place of light and that full place of glory, the glory that he actually deserved, to that place of being utterly forsaken on the cross, not being worshipped, but being hated, despised, and murdered. And then the warmth of the light of God's presence turned away from him. And he felt true darkness, true cold, and was truly forsaken in that moment. And he did it for you and for me. As my professor in seminary said, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I would never have to. Whatever your sorrow, whatever your disappointment, your loneliness, the betrayal that you have experienced from men on earth, you are not forsaken. You have the warmth of God's love in the gospel because of the sacrifice of Christ. So the call for you this morning is to answer every sorrow with the love of Christ Jesus. As we begin our walk through, the first step in your outline is remember Jesus' suffering. I'm going to attach to that to recognize the darkness of sin in Jesus' suffering. Verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Move to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Jesus moved to the place of receiving all of the guilt and the condemnation, wearing all of the filth of all of our sin. I invite you to recognize the darkness of sin, the cold, the shade, the filth. Jesus moving from the place of ultimate glory, saying, I'm not even a man. I'm a worm. I am hated. I am despised. In the place, from rather than being in the intimate communion with the Father, where the Father has turned his back on the Son, the light of his face was gone from there. This is because sin is death. Obedience is life. This is because God himself is life and Christ himself is light. That when we walk in the truth, we are walking with him. We are saying, I believe you. I believe what you are saying is true. I believe that you are the only source of light and life and warmth. And in those dark moments in our lives where we come up with a better plan or a better scheme, and it is sin, we turn and we move ourselves into shadow, away from Him. We look at the Scripture and see that God had given that warning in Scripture. He told Adam that if you obey, you shall live. If you disobey, you shall surely die. That's from Genesis 2:17. He's saying, here I am, I am light, I am life, with me you're alive. If you leave me, you're leaving light, and you're leaving life. You're moving yourself into death. In Genesis 6:5, as God looked at man, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, in every one of his thoughts, he would have a better plan than God, which is to isolate and separate yourself from God. Can't we see that in our own lives? Our plans, our schemes, our desires, our rebellion, our condemnation, our obstinance against God. Well, we look and we see that in that place of rejection, Amos chapter 8, verses 7 through 11, in the middle of that, we see verse 9, and we see darkness as a condemnation. We see that there is a judgment there. This place of darkness and this place of shadow. There's places in the Scripture it describes how the people do their wickedness in the shadow, where they do it in the dark. One fundamentalist pastor I listened to, he described the bars and saying, they keep the light low in the bars. It's a dark place was the way that he described it. Well, when we do our sin, we're not doing it in the light of a well-lit auditorium, generally. But we are ashamed. We do our sin where we think no one is watching, where no one sees. This is how Jesus comes to that place, and this is the picture that we're given at the cross. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, that's 9 a.m., darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. This darkness was there because God looked away from Jesus. The light of his countenance was removed. Now we look and we see the answer to the darkness and the sin and the rejection in the light of the gospel. We could run back together to Genesis 6:8. Just after that description of the wickedness of man, it says in Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That favor that he found there, it's not just like, hey, would you do me a favor? It's for someone to be welcomed. It's for someone to be received. Though the sin of man was so great that his heart was full of wickedness, God chose to receive Noah. He found favor. He was given blessing. He was received. And we look at the response or the outcome of that in Genesis. We see that he and his whole family were saved. That they were rescued. We see favor as light. And if you were putting another step in under number one, I'd be telling you to consider that favor as light. To see God's love as light shining on you, a warmth given to you. Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of life. John 1:4 describes Jesus this way. In him was life. And the light was the light, and the life was the light of men. In John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, in our disappointment, in our sorrow, in our grief, in our suffering, we understand ourselves to be in darkness. We consider it to be dark, and we consider it to be cold. We consider it to be this cave of misery and sorrow and sin and emptiness. But it says that Christ answers that with this favor and this grace and this blessing. So as you're considering your sorrow, your loneliness, your disappointment, the rejection that you've experienced in life, can't you look and see that Christ experienced that too for your rescue and your salvation? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you never have to. So despite your sorrow and your loneliness and your misery, you are saved. If you're calling on Christ Jesus. Psalm 27:1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." If you are thinking that you need something else to be happy, satisfied, comforted, rescued, or saved, come to that verse, that Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Oftentimes in the assembly, I have the opportunity to bless you. Number 624. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We have that great description of Jesus and the way that he lived. He described it himself, saying that I do everything that the Father commands me to do so that you'll know that I love him. At different times in my life, I've been jealous of other people. I had a cousin growing up. He was bigger than me. And smarter than me, and stronger than me. He really pulled it off all the time. And I longed to be more like him. And I longed for the comfort and the respect and admiration and the praise that he had from the rest of the family. I can look at other pastors and see other guys who are smarter than me and pull it off better than me and do a great job, and I can be jealous of them as well in various ways. The great thing to look and see is that Jesus pulled it off perfect to the point where the Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God himself, the Father, said that about Jesus. And the scripture tells us, you have that blessing. The blessing that you have longed for from a father is given to you. The Lord blesses you. The Lord keeps you. The Lord lifts up his face upon you and shines upon you. This is the blessing in Christ Jesus, because he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This has been given to us. So we live in this illuminated place where God is smiling, and this blesses us. We see the light of salvation also illuminates our path and shows us the ways in which we are to walk. I'm going to move back to Psalm 56:13. That is in your outline. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Now this brings us into that place where we are actively putting off our sin. We see it as evil. We see it as disgraceful. We see it as a separation from God because we're choosing to look away from Him. One of my cousins, he was the most obstinate little creature that I had ever seen. And my great uncle Charles was the toughest creature that I had ever seen. I saw this guy tackle a cow, for example. And I remember my cousin, who was this runt of a little man. He was 2 or 3 years old, and my great uncle was telling him, "You look at me, boy, while I'm talking to you." And he looked away. He said, "Boy, I'm telling you, you look at me when I'm talking to you." And he looked away, and he wouldn't look. And I remember being filled with dread and terror. And I remember my great uncle grabbing him under the chin and the top of his head and turning his face to him, saying, "You look at me when I'm talking to you." And Uncle Charles, he was shaking with rage in that moment. And I remember seeing my little cousin's eyes go like this. Turn to the side as hard as he could to not look at him. And we run back to Genesis, where God looks at man and says, every thought of his heart is evil continuously. Can't we see that in every one of our sins? We're saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at my love for you. Jesus again demonstrated that great love for the Father, where the Father is perfectly pleased. That's John 14:31. I do exactly as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. We see Christ's great and perfect love expressed in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Aren't you in that place of being perfectly blessed then? That place of being perfectly loved. It's expressed in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The language is amplified in verse 10. For while we were enemies of Christ, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Do you see the love that you live in? The favor, the grace, the blessing in which you are held. And so we worship. So we worship in holiness. We see that as Jesus was on the cross and as David was experiencing the shadow and the darkness of not being rescued, in verse 3 of Psalm 22, the statement is made, yet you are holy. Christ was separated from God, yet the Father was holy. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. This is a beautiful, and I wish I had a better word than magical right now. I'm not a Disney guy. A beautiful spiritual truth. That as we are assembled even now together, we are blessed with the special presence of Christ. He is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. That is his people, as we have been engrafted into Israel. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. We run together to that New Testament interpretation, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now as we are coming together, Leviticus 10:3, gives us this statement about the assembly and about worship, that is service to God. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy.'" We are drawing near together in the midst of the assembly. And we are to consider him as holy. We look and we see that God provides our worship and that he blesses us. We see that our worship now in Hebrews 13:15, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name." And we see the beauty of the assembly as we sang in Psalm 100. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness." Now this gladness, this isn't because you don't have any misery. It's not because you don't have any sorrow. It's not because you're not lonely. It's not because you've never known rejection. It's not because your own earthly fathers and mothers have never put you off. That will be a reality of our lives, but our gladness is in his loving kindness, in his everlasting faithfulness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us. He has made us once and he has made us anew again in our salvation. Sanctification is real. He will be accomplishing it in our lives. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And that is the name Jesus that has been given. There is no other name given by which men must be saved. Because the Lord is good. Because his loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations. We have this light. And we have life because Christ took the wrath of God. Because he was separated. Because he has loved you with the greatest love. Answer every sorrow, every loneliness, every rejection, every disappointment, every death. Answer it all with the gospel, because Christ has loved you even unto death. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for the light of your face, the light of your countenance upon us. We thank you for the grace in which we live. Father, please bless each person here and bless each person who hears this message. Give them comfort in the midst of disappointment and pain and sorrow and loneliness in this world. May they dwell in your house forever, knowing your great love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.